Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard if there be a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." So here we have certain believers that have believed on him who was to come. Remember, John the Baptist said that he preached that there was one to come who were baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And these were those who were baptized under John's baptism. That is a baptism of repentance. That looked at God's law and that seen that sinned against heaven. And as a token, as a sign of their genuine sorrow and desire to turn from sin, they'd been baptized by John. Then Paul said, "John verily baptized, or truly baptized, with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him which was to come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Then he, that is Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. That is a long sermon, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So once again, Paul, in his faithfulness, didn't hold on to the gospel. He took it, as he was told to every creature. He went to the synagogue and spoke for 3 months, persuading and disputing the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when different ones were hardened and didn't believe, and spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And listen to this, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. What is a special miracle? Well, any miracle is supernatural. That is, it's special. But here the Bible says God wrought special, that is, remarkable miracles by the hands of Paul. I don't know what they were, but I would like to have seen them. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, this is low-life Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure thee by Jesus, whom Paul preaches." So they saw there was power in the name of Jesus. So they thought, okay, we'll just take that name and use it to cast out demons. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And this is interesting. If you're a Christian and you're living in God's will, demons will know you. Or they should. It was Leonard Ravenhill, a great preacher, who said he wanted to be on the 10 most wanted list in hell. He wanted to have a reputation among the spiritual realm as being one who lived for the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of light, doing the will of God. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled of that house naked and wounded. Demons are subject to the Christian. They're subject in the name of Jesus. But to the non-Christian, demons can do harm. They overcame these men and prevailed against them. That is, demons can, acting through a human body, bring violence to an unsaved person. But you know, demons cannot stop someone coming to Jesus Christ. Now, I know that. It's because a man named Legion, or he had so many demons in him, he was referred to as Legion in the Bible, came to Jesus while he was still demon-possessed, fell at the feet of Jesus and worshipped him. Demons cannot stop someone coming to Jesus Christ, which is great to know, isn't it? He came by an act of his will and fell at Jesus' feet and worshipped him. Anyway, this episode, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. When I take meetings, I really don't mind demons being manifest as long as there are unsaved people in the midst. Because unsaved people get terrified when demons are manifest. And I have seen people who normally mock and scoff at Christian things sit there with their eyes like saucers, their mouth glued shut once they saw a demonic manifestation. And it was easy to speak to them of spiritual things because they had seen something manifest in the midst of the meeting. So fear fell on all the people, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed the deeds. And many of them, which also had curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. See, if you've got demonic stuff in your home and you decide you're going to get rid of it, don't take it to a pawn shop. You're just going to hand something demonic onto someone else. Burn it. Doesn't matter how much it's worth. And they burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. I remember when I was first saved, someone came and said to me, you know those peace symbols? I used to own a leather store. Well, the store wasn't leather. It was made of wood. But I used to sell leather jackets and suede coats and all sorts of things like leather watch bands. And we had leather peace symbols. You know, the inverted broken cross, which is what it is, used in the occult. Not many people know the peace symbol has its roots in the occult. Someone told me that, and it really challenged me, because I had about 200, 300 of these things, and they were selling at a buck a piece. But instead of selling them or getting rid of a lot of them, I got a knife and cut them into pieces, because I really don't want to pass something demonic onto someone else. And so, mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent to Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus or Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now listen to what happened, verse 23. And the same time there was no small stir about that way. In other words, when there's no small stir, that means there's a really big stir. There was problems, there was trouble, there was contention, there was opposition, there was persecution. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. In other words, there was big money in idolatry. Whom he called together with a workman of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are no gods which are made with hands. So we get an insight to what Paul said and to where he said it. He preached in all of Asia. He had a reputation for being a man on fire for God. And what did he preach? He preached against idolatry. He preached the first and the second of the Ten Commandments. The first is, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. Second, you shall not make yourself a graven image of any likeness under heaven, under the sea, under the earth, or on the earth, no matter what. Don't bow down to it, what the scripture says. Don't bow down to an idol. And this is what Paul preached against their idolatry. And it caused big problems. Paul said there are no gods made with hands. How can you have a god made of man's hands? It's ridiculous. So listen to what he says. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, we're going to lose money, guys, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. That's how to tell of work of the devil. God is not the author of confusion. When Satan is let loose among people, there is confusion. Now, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples didn't let him. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent to him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. They were concerned that Paul would be murdered, obviously. Some cried one thing and some another, for the whole assembly was confused. And the more part, that is most of them, didn't know why they'd come together. Isn't that interesting? They were just yelling, out of confusion, didn't even know why they were there. It was just a riot. Kind of like the LA riots. A lot of people didn't know what they were rioting about, just burning stuff, running around, smashing and stealing. This was a riot. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense to the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That is their racially prejudice. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that doesn't know how the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" Okay? This great big idol was on the planet of Jupiter up there. It fell down onto the earth. That is, it broke free from Jupiter, floated through space for a long time, and then burst through the earth's atmosphere and fell down. That's how it got here, guys. It sounds nuts, but the theory tale of evolution is far more stupid. And most believe that. "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing harshly." Now this guy, I've got to admire. This guy is the town clerk of Ephesus. There's a whole crowd here that are rioting in confusion. They're crying out for murder because they're so angry, but they don't know what they're angry about. So this guy gets up and says, "Look, these things can't be spoken against. This idol will look after itself," he's saying. "If it's God, you ought to be quiet. Don't do anything rashly." Good advice. And he brought hither these men, or brought here these men, who are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. "Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with them have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another." In other words, look, if you're upset about something, take it to court. And that is good advice. Now, we as Christians shouldn't get caught up with the world and sue everybody for everything. But if there is some grievance that you feel strongly about, don't take the law into your own hands. Go to court. "But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Picking up Acts chapter 20, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called to him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. And when he was gone to those parts and had given much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he stayed for 3 months. And when the Jews laid in wait for him," isn't that interesting? When the Jews laid in wait. The persecution that came to Paul was kind of predictable. "And when the Jews laid in wait for him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derb, Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came to them at Troas in 5 days. And there we abode or stayed for 7 days." So Paul stayed at Troas for 7 days. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Something that's very interesting here, Paul stayed 7 days in Troas. In other words, he went past a Jewish Sabbath. And then the Bible says, "And upon the first day of the week, they came together to break bread." So for those who say you must keep the Sabbath, they're not in line with what Scripture says, because the Bible doesn't say here Paul kept the Jewish Sabbath. We're not bound to keep any particular day. Paul stayed in Troas 7. So again, he passed a Sabbath, and there's no mention to say he kept the Sabbath holy. "But upon the first day of the week, they came together for the teaching of the word, to break bread or have communion. And according to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 2, they had the collection." So, the early Christians kept Sunday, the first day of the week, not the Jewish Sabbath, as so many maintain. There is a great liberty. If you want to keep Saturday as your day of rest, go ahead. You have a tremendous liberty. If you want to keep Sunday, go ahead. If you want to keep Monday. "Some esteem all 7, Scripture tells us, and some esteem 1. So upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper room, where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now, and then we see Paul went down, fell upon him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourself, his life is within him." So Paul stopped his teaching for a moment, nipped downstairs, raised the dead, nipped upstairs, and carried on teaching. Nothing special. The mighty God of miracles just did a mighty miracle through Paul. But it's interesting here, we can see this man Eutychus, this young man Eutychus, whose name means good fortune, in a sense had an excuse to go to sleep. One, he was sitting down. Two, it was midnight. Three, there were lights burning. That means there were fires burning, so there would have been heat in the upper room, three stories up. Paul had been preaching a long sermon. He was going till midnight. The scripture says Paul was long preaching. So he had an excuse. Young, midnight, hot, sitting down. But it was the death of him, but for the grace of God. Now you and I as Christians have many excuses for falling into a deep sleep as Christians. Why? We want to take it easy. We're tired. It gets hot as a Christian. That means there are certain things that happen in life that make you physically tired. You want to sit down. You want to take it easy. But saints, we can't afford to. We are in the midnight hour, just before the coming of Christ. We sit on the window edge of eternity. And the beat of a heart, or the lack of a beat of heart, we can be in eternity. And what we need to do is wake ourselves up, pinch ourselves, take a big deep breath of the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. Get on our knees and say, "God, cause me to be one who stays awake. Cause me to be one who prays." Remember what Jesus said when the disciples fell into a deep sleep? It was depression that made them fall into sleep. The Garden of Gethsemane, it says they were sleeping for sorrow. And when things get us down, when we get depressed, when the devil comes upon us and circumstances come upon us, you tend to want to go to sleep. Just go into another world. Go in a dream world. But saints, we can't afford to. The Bible says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Christ shall give you light." Jesus said to his disciples that were sinking into sleep, "Watch and pray. Keep your eyes open. Make yourself be alert. And pray. Say, God, cause me to be stirred within my heart." Because we have a gospel to be preached, and we can't afford to let the sleep of apathy consume us. Verse 11, "And he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while." So he'd been going to midnight, and still he carried on, even till the break of day. So he departed. "And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted." That means they were kind of excited. "And we went to ship and sailed to Assos, and there intending to take in Paul, for so he'd appointed, minding himself to go afoot." He was going to walk. "And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed there and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trilegium. And the next day came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost." Why would Paul want to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? Pentecost was when the Jews got together to celebrate the giving of God's law on Mount Sinai. Well, he knew what happened on the day of Pentecost sometime earlier, where Peter stood up and preached and 3,000 were saved. Paul wanted to go where the fish are. You don't fish on the land, you go to the sea. You push your boat out into the deep. And Paul wanted to go where people were. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. Listen to what Paul said. Verse 7. "For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Aha, now he wants to go to Ephesus on the day of Pentecost. Why? Verse 9. "For a great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries." See, he didn't stand back. When God opened a door, he didn't stand back and say, "Whoa, I wonder if God wants me to go through." He went, because the Great Commission burned within his heart. The Great Commission burned in his heart. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Pentecost meant godly Jews gathered together, devout Jews. Jews who ate, drank, and slept God's law. Jews who knew what sin was because the law taught them the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Jews who were ready for grace because they understood they had the disease of sin, and when the cure of the gospel came, they embraced it, as happened on the day of Pentecost so many days earlier. Verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Now we have an insight into Paul's servitude, his attitude. This is what he did. He was serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You see, the Pharisees had an outward adorning of humility. They looked humble, but in their hearts they were puffed up with a leaven of pride. But Paul speaks of humility of mind. "And with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." And he says, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." So Paul says, I didn't hold back anything that was profitable to you. Why would a Christian hold back something that's profitable? Well, the fear of man can cause us to hold back that which is profitable. We can look at a group of unsaved people and say, "Whoa, I really don't want to tell them they're heading for hell. I don't want to speak of judgment day. I don't want to talk of sin. It's going to make them feel uncomfortable." But Paul said, "I have not kept back anything that was profitable to you, but I've taught you and shown you publicly from house to house." This is what he used to teach. "Testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God, the offended party, the one we have sinned against, the one whom the Bible says is our enemy, the one whom the Bible tells us is storing up wrath that will be revealed on the day of wrath. We have sinned against heaven. His anger abides upon us." So Paul taught repentance towards God, the one to whom we need to say, "God, forgive me, I'm a sinner." And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no one else that can forgive sins, only Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." That is, he had no choice. He said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He was like, as I've said many times, a doctor with a cure to cancer. A doctor with a cure to cancer cannot but speak that which he's seen and heard. If he's found a cure, he is bound in his spirit to give the cure morally to those who have the disease. And Paul was bound in the spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me here or there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. What was his attitude? "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace." He said, "I don't even count my life dear to me. I've given it up when I became a Christian." He gave up that which he could not keep to gain that which he could not lose. He had received everlasting life because he had been crucified with Christ. And for Paul, he could say, "To me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He said, "The ministry which I have received of the Lord is to testify the gospel of grace." The gospel of the grace of God. That is the ministry God's given to us. The ministry of what's called reconciliation, bringing man back to God. "And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am free from the blood of all men." You know, when I've witnessed to someone and poured my heart out to them, I often will look at them and say, "Well, if my eyes meet your eyes on judgment day, I'm free from your blood. I have not shunned to give you the whole counsel of God." Listen to what Ezekiel 33 verse 3 says. "For if when he sees the sword coming upon the land," this is a watchman, "he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." So Scripture says if the watchman blows the trumpet and people take no notice, then the sword comes and devours them, it's their own fault. "He heard the sound of the trumpet, took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and blows not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." So we have a tremendous responsibility. The only way we can say I'm free from the blood of all men is to do what Paul did. He preached the gospel to all men. Listen to what he said. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. He didn't just take little bits out and say, God loves you. No, no. He preached the wrath of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the law of God, and then he preached the grace of God so sinners would embrace the cross of Calvary. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood. For I know that after this, after my departing, shall grievous wolves entering in among you not spare the flock. Also of your own selves men shall rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. In other words, don't be a Eutychus. Don't fall asleep at the window of eternity. Therefore watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every man. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul had tears in his eyes as he preached the gospel. He didn't say, you go to hell. No. He had compassion. And when he spoke of hell and judgment, it broke his heart that any human being could end up eternally damned. And now, brethren, I commend you to the grace of God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Saints, we have an inheritance. Many times I mention I take teams out to preach, and a pastor has been coming out with me for the last 2 or 3 weeks, open-air preaching. He's just been standing in the crowd, and when he sees a fish starting to wriggle away, he'll follow them and get them with a gaff, pull them back and witness to them. But this is what he said. He says, I need to do this. It is a real joy to serve the Lord in the street because I get exposure to the real world outside the safety of my church environment. This really opens up my eyes to the condition of the world I live in and keeps me a fire of concern burning in my heart. He said, I'm doing what I know God has called me to do. I was slowly dying inside by not having a constant avenue to share the gospel with those outside the church. And there are many Christians who are dying inside because they're not giving out. They're like the Red Sea. They're like the Dead Sea. It's a Dead Sea because there's water flowing into it, but there's nothing going out. And that's how much of the church is. But saints, we have an inheritance. God's granted us everlasting life. Here's a quote from a tombstone in Indiana at a cemetery. This is what it said on the tombstone. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I now am, so you will be, so prepare for death and follow me. And someone had scratched these words underneath. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. And that's a good thing to write on. You don't want to follow a guy unless you know he's following Jesus Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. As we begin to close this chapter, look at Paul's ministry. This is what he said. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Whoa, he's not a televangelist. Listen to it. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. Wow. He didn't ask people for money. He earned his own money. And look at the damage that's done by Christians with a bottomless collection plate on television. You know, years ago, as a brand new Christian, 27 years ago, we started a Christian paper. And I wrote in the bottom of the paper, we are a faith ministry. Any gift of any amount would be greatly appreciated. Do you know what someone sent me? A kid sent me about $1 in change, in coins. Now, because it was in coins, the post office put not enough postage. So it cost me about $1.50 to get my donation of $1 out of the envelope. And God ministered to me 26 years ago, don't ask for money. It won't work. See, you're losing already. So, for those 27 years, we have never asked for a bean. And God has supplied our every need, always. Verse 35, and I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship.